So shall we turn then together to Matthew 13 and let's read the parable of the sower from this gospel. Last week we took it from Luke's gospel, this week from Matthew 13. And I'll read from the first verse and I'll read to 23 just so that we become very familiar with it. And perhaps next week I might read it again from Luke or Mark's gospel, but we'll read all of this, I think. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into the boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow." That's our text for this morning. "But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown." So Jesus pictures a farmer. Wow, that wouldn't have been unusual in his day, and it's not unusual for us today. The only difference is that when we see a farmer sowing his seed today, it's coming out of the back of some, I don't know, some mechanical machinery connected to a tractor. And in Jesus' day, it was a man who just cast his seed from a bag. I showed you that nice picture, and we have it again on the card this morning. See, boys and girls, you can, young people, you can get an idea of what the Lord was picturing in their minds. The idea of the farmer, obviously, is to sow his seed so that he will get a bumper crop. No farmer wanted to sow his seed to get a poor crop. But I said last week there's a war taking place, and that war is so fixed, it is so clear. You can't deny it. It's there for all to see. The farmer has to deal with it today with pesticides and the like. The seed fell on the hard path. It was like concrete. It couldn't go in. The seed, when it fell, the birds of the air were circling around to come and take it away. The seed, when it fell on rocky shelves that you couldn't see under the thin soil, and the seed couldn't take hold. The seed fell in places where weeds sprung up. You see them all through the summer. This was a picture which those people who gathered by the Lord Jesus Christ, they could understand it instantly and grasp what he was driving at least as a picture. And it tells us that farming, especially from the point of view of conditions, is very, very uncertain. And so the Lord sets before them this picture. And I want to remind you that I said last week that there is a war taking place. There is a war. This is like war. The farmer has to wage war against the circumstances which he faces. And in the case that I mentioned last week, it is the war of the seed of God's word coming upon a hard heart. And this morning it might be that you are hard in your heart toward everything that I have to say, hard toward the gospel, hard toward Jesus Christ, hard toward the Holy Spirit of God, hard toward Christ's church, hard toward the scriptures, so very hard. I'm telling you, if you didn't know it, that in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, the writer says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, young person, older person, if you hear the voice of God, as it were, coming through this morning to you, don't harden your hearts. And at the close of the message last week, I said, right, we're ending now, but look all around you, as it were, the birds are gathering. They're already gathering to take away the seed, even as I speak. And so this morning, I want to ask all of you just to consider this question. What is meant by the birds? I've got two things to put before you that we find in this portion, and then the explanation which the Lord gives. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Verse 19, what do we read? Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. And just to throw a bit more light on it for all of you, when Luke records it, this is how he puts it. He says, the devil comes and takes away the seed from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. In other words, the birds of the air represent the devil who comes to snatch away what the Lord has sown, and it is so that they may not believe and be saved. The seed of the word of God, of the gospel, is to come to hearts so that you will believe and as a result be saved. The devil comes, as it were, to intervene, to cut across all of that so that you won't be saved. So two things, first of all. One enemy from without, that's the devil. One enemy from within, that's our lack of understanding. Because he says this, he says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it. So there's a problem from without, from outside, that is the devil, one enemy. And there's a problem from within, that is our understanding. So quickly, let me deal with the birds of the air, this picture of the evil one. Now, I don't speak about the devil to sensationalize, and I don't speak about him with speculation or to frighten, and especially not to frighten any of the young people. But the Bible says that he is the God of this world. The Bible describes him as the strong man of the prince of the power of the air, that he is an absolute reality. Don't take up with me the literal nature of the devil. and say that you're naive, take it up with the Lord Jesus. Take it up with God's word. If the Lord Jesus and the word of God sets before us the nature and the character of this supernatural being, then I also believe it. Yes, I do. He's the enemy of God. He's the reason for our spiritual ruin. He is the reason ultimately for our sin. He is the one who takes men and women eventually to hell. He is described as the strong man. If I leave these images before you this morning, I will have done a good job. The devil is described as the strong man. Are you stronger than him? Do you think you are stronger than him? This is a great supernatural being who could take the Lord Jesus and tempt him. Who do you think you are? Who do we think we are? Are we playing a game here? Do we not understand that this is a spiritual dimension? And the strong man can come and snatch away, even as I speak right now. He can snatch away from your mind, from your thoughts, the seed of the word of God, so that you might not believe and that you might not be saved. If you ask me, what is the devil's great interest? Well, of course, his own pride. But his great interest above all else is to make sure that you can't hear the word. You're too tired for it. You're too busy for it. There's too much else to do. He wants to take away the word even now as I speak. Snatch it from you, from under your nose, from within your very grasp, from your lap, so that you will not be able to be saved. I asked this morning, why is it that you've never come to the Lord? I can answer the question myself. You had your salvation hijacked. You had it stolen from under your very nose. It was right there. The Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel offered to you, to anyone who would believe. But no, it was stolen right from under your nose. He comes to destroy. Again, no wish to frighten anyone. He is interested in you. He has a keen interest in you, even right now, this very moment, to steal away from you what might be given to you. This is a sinister, evil, almighty power. What will we do? Will we take it seriously? Will we understand what I am speaking about this morning? The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I ask you to consider carefully why it is, even up to this point in your life, that you have been led astray, that you have never been able to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, never been saved, never repented of your sin, never thought about spiritual things before. Look beyond the circumstances of life and your own person. You have to go bigger than that. The Lord Jesus Christ is prepared to teach us there's something much bigger than that. It's the birds of the air, which are a picture of Satan himself. Well, it's one thing to have something outside you that mitigates against you, that opposes you. But there is something also on the inside. I turn your attention again to the 18th and 19th verse. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. It tells me this, that the truth of the gospel lies in the ability to understand. And so I'm going to just pose a question for all of you this morning. Do you understand? Do you? Have you thought about the use of the faculty of your minds that God addresses his most important message to us by our minds? Christianity, listen to me carefully, is first of all about understanding. I cannot say this too often. Just listen, if you don't listen to me, listen to a great author like Mark Twain. This is what Mark Twain said famously. We all do no end of feeling, and we mistake it for thinking. And that is it. And Jesus knew that Satan was able to exploit our lack of understanding. Don't let anybody ever tell you that feelings are to supersede your knowledge or your understanding. The Bible has so much to say about understanding, so much to say about knowledge, but virtually nothing to say about feelings. Are you surprised? You say, how do you know that? I read my Bible all the time. It has virtually nothing to say about feelings, but everything to say about understanding. Let me quote a few texts. Buy the truth and do not sell it, the Proverbs says. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding, Proverbs chapter 4. Listen to the psalmist. For you, Lord, have broadened my understanding. And you know, when a person becomes a Christian, one of the most wonderful things that happens to them is their understanding blossoms. Listen to the Apostle Paul, grow in the knowledge of God, Colossians 1 verse 10. The Apostle Peter says, make every effort. Listen to me, make every effort to add to your faith knowledge. How many poor souls have perished for lack of knowledge, for lack of understanding? People have said to me over the history of my own Christian life, why have you been so committed to the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, purveying knowledge and understanding? Because it brings the light of the gospel to the hearts of people, and it brings to each and every one who has an understanding new life. And I can't comment about your feelings. I'm not in your life to know about your feelings. I'm not there to regulate that or to say that you should have them or not have them. The gospel is about understanding. So I ask this morning this question. What can't you understand? I'm asking you, what can't you understand? Let me just touch on one thing. Can't you understand that you're sinful? What can't you understand? You can understand that you're sinful. Each and every one of us can. And if I just ask you, what is the greatest sin that you've ever committed? I'll give you a few seconds while I have a glass of water. What is the greatest sin you've ever committed? You can think. I'll tell you what it is. It's not pride, and it's not hate, though these are dreadful things. And it's not jealousy, and it's not backbiting or stealing or bitterness or the rest of it. It is turning your nose up at the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the greatest sin that any man can ever commit. What is it about him that you don't understand? Do you understand your sin? Of course you understand that you are sinful. Don't you understand that he asks you to repent of your sin? Surely you understand this. Then you say, I don't understand about faith. What is it about faith that you don't understand? He says, come to me and believe in me. Place your faith in me. Trust in me your entire life. Entrust it to me. Why, Lord, should I entrust my life to you? Because I need to be cleansed from my sin. I need to be forgiven for my sin. I need my conscience to be made good again. I need to be washed. I need to be redeemed. I need to be bought back by God. What don't you understand? What on earth is it that you don't understand? Do you understand sin and the need to repent of it? Yes. Do you understand the need of faith in Jesus Christ? What don't you understand? What is there left for you to understand? Can you understand this much this morning? That the Lord Jesus says you're sinful, I will redeem and forgive you. Come to me. Believe in me. Put your faith in me. And I will give you a new life. I want you all to take this away from this place this morning, what I'm now going to say. Do you understand that you can't study and learn your way into the kingdom of God? You can't study and learn your way into the kingdom of God. You can't work your way into the kingdom of God. You can't earn your way into the kingdom of God. You can't be born by nature because I was brought up in a Christian family into the kingdom of God. You can only Do you understand what I'm saying? You can only, do you understand what I'm saying? You can only come into the kingdom of God by the cross of Calvary, by going to Jesus with your sin and laying it at his feet and saying, Lord, pardon and forgive me. And he will forgive anyone. You sang the hymn. You sang the very last words. Anybody who comes to him, he'll never cast them out. Never. What is it that you don't understand? What is there left to understand about this? Why is it that you're not a Christian? I suggest it is because, listen then, to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. So there are dangers outside and there are dangers inside. Recognize them. Don't let the devil steal away from you the life of the gospel that God would give to you. Don't let your misunderstanding be that tool that he uses to take it from you. Well, we have to move on quickly. I'm just going to say something this morning now about the rocky places. Because the text, if you go back to it, it says in the fifth verse, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly. And then you can see in verse 20 and 21 the Lord's explanation of that. So let's just explore it a little bit together. The seed fell on rocky places. Some of you, you know, when you've been walking through a field, you'll see lumps of rock everywhere. It's not like that. It's not that there were lumps of rock in the field. It's more like, most of you know where I live, at the old school in Ratcliffe Street. Our old school in Ratcliffe Street is not built on concrete. It's got no concrete foundations. It's not like one of the modern houses. It's just built on a shelf of rock. Because in the field that's right next to our school, the field that belongs to St. Aidan's Church, it was a quarry. In fact, if you'd go down Station Road, down to where Duane and Sharon live, on the left where they're going to build some new houses, where the council had their depot, that's an outcrop of rock. That's exactly the same. So the picture that Jesus is presenting is this. There's a field, and all you see is a field of soil. But under part of it, there's a huge shelf of rock, not boulders, not stones, but a shelf of rock. And this means that there's just a superficial coating of earth upon the surface. To your eyesight, it all looks the same. Of course it does. And as I read this passage, I haven't got time to tell you to turn to Matthew 19. But at a later time, you can read about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And actually, the scripture says that he bent on his knee, fell before him. But it was all superficial, you see. It was all a thin coating. Because when we finished with it, he was told by the Lord what the Lord required of him. But he was sorrowful. And it says, and don't forget this, he went away. He could have stayed with the Lord, but he went away. Yes, it says he went away sad, but I don't concentrate on the fact that he was sad. I concentrate on this. He went away. And how many people come to the Lord with some kind of intention, but their intentions are superficial. They are shallow. They are just on the surface. Some of the YPs, a couple of weeks ago, Tim was telling me, were together, they were looking at C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. And it's not that you need to have a thaw take place in your frosty heart, because the frosty heart will return again. C.S. Lewis says, no, what we need is we need, what young people tell me, they don't need a thaw, but we need the spring. That's it, we need the spring. We don't just need a thaw, because the frost will come back again and again. I don't need a temporary new life, I need a new life for all eternity. And what happens is that people come to the Lord interested, and they spring up very quickly. They're very interested, they're rather excited. And often churches foolishly provide all the music and all the razzmatazz, and they play with the strings of your heart. They get you to come to the front, and you're attracted by this. And then you say to yourself, actually, when I consider what the gospel really means, I'm not so attracted to Jesus at all. And this is the picture of those who spring up just in a moment, very quickly. Ask yourself this morning, I don't ask it of you, I ask you to ask it. Is your faith only skin deep? How deep does it really go? Does it go so deep that it affects the whole of your life? Or is it only just sat on the surface? Some people have said to me over the years, you know, this person and that person, they became a Christian and now they've lost their salvation. I never heard anything so ridiculous in all of my life. How outrageous. Of course not. No one was ever saved by the grace of God and came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and could ever lose their salvation, because he says, I know my sheep. I'll never let one of them go. The ones who came and sprang up very fast and said, I think this Jesus character is worth following for a bit. And then they went away. These were the ones who had no root in them at all. And that's why I'm so against this idea of emotionally manipulating people and getting them to make decisions for Jesus Christ. I'm a believer that people should be brought to repentance and faith in the Saviour, and that they themselves, without any pulling of their heartstrings by me, should be brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone says, oh, we've got somebody who's been converted. They've made a decision. They've got all the right words. They're doing all the right things. Do you know what my answer is? Let's see if they go on quietly with the Lord. Let's see if they are humble learners. Let's see if they will go on to be faithful servants of the Lord's church and of his person. Not here today, gone the next. Not fly-by-night characters, but people who have got real root in them, who have really come to faith in the Saviour. I remind you of the rich young ruler. He came, and it says this, that he knelt before the Lord, but he went away. Let nature then be our teacher. Look across a wheat field in the summer, a barley field. All stands, all looking so wonderful, all with green shoots. You can't make any distinction between one stalk and another. Take a cross section through the soil and look beneath it, and some of the seed, what it's done, it's gone really deep down into soft, beautiful soil. And the other, it all looks the same at this stage. But then the sun comes out and scorches it. And the seed that has been sown on that thin, superficial soil, it begins to perish. Is my faith wafer thin? Or does it go deep down? I want to tell all of you, a faith which is Christ-centered, which is the Bible's faith, will last, and it will not wither, and it will not die. I want to show you why and what. Why this happens and what it is that causes this withering to take place. It's not just that there is this shallow shelf of soil with a rock underneath it. There is something which comes, actually, to find out the seed, to expose it. And you could see it in the reading which I brought to you in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You see, in the history of the church has been mercilessly persecuted. And by and large, most people don't like persecution. Well, do you? Do you fancy a bit of persecution? I don't think any of us do. But in history, the church has been persecuted. And the true believers were the ones who, under testing, remained true. It stands to reason. So we're reading The Holy War by John Bunyan. He spent a good part of his life in prison just for preaching the gospel, away from his wife and his children. They came through the testing because they were real Christians. Just look at the 20th verse in your Bibles. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word. It refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. This is the hopping, skipping and jumping people who perhaps come to the front of a church meeting. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And then it says, when trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, they quickly fall away. And I'm saying to you that this speaks to every generation because of the verses that I read to you in 2 Timothy. I'll quote them. You don't need to return to them. In fact, Paul says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In fact, this is a fact. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Can you live before your family and your friends for Christ? Well, because they're going to dislike you. I'm asking you, can you do it? Can you live before your colleagues and your neighbours and live a godly life before them in Christ Jesus? Because at some point they'll say, well, we used to like to have a cup of coffee with you, but we perhaps don't like you anymore. Can you live a godly life in Christ Jesus? I'm not asking you, can you live a religious life? And I'm not asking you if you can live a church-going life. I'm not asking you any of this. I'm asking you, can you live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Not a godly life. Paul says, he doesn't say live a godly life, he says live a godly life in Christ Jesus. In other words, that my life is lived out in Christ himself, in Christ Jesus. And this might mean that I might lose all face with my friends and all acceptance and all applause, but I will live a godly life in Christ. Now I'm asking this question, can you suffer that kind of unpopularity which probably comes with it? This is the mark of the one whose roots go deep down. They last, you see. I can do this sum really easily for you. If persecution comes, it will find out the people who really didn't mean anything about what they said about Jesus. It will find them out. Which is what the Lord says. If the Lord says it will find them out, then it will. It will find you out. The text in 2 Timothy says everyone who wants to live a godly life will suffer persecution. Now that might be the kind of persecution that I don't know whether we can even call it persecution in our times. But it might be just from your next door neighbour who just doesn't like you, or your colleague at work, or somebody who says, oh, that's that so-and-so over there who goes to that Trinity Evangelical Church. Oh, I don't know what it is in our days. Certainly not. I doubt if anyone's going to come and burn my house down. I doubt it. We've had some stones thrown at our windows in the past, but we've never been hurt. It'll mainly be about you becoming unpopular and not being liked. You might say, I've only got a few friends. It might be that. Can you bear it? Can you bear it? I'm asking you. Or will it be the trouble and the persecution that shows, in fact, that there is no root in you, in fact? The son of persecution, it comes up in life just like our own star that comes up every morning and shines upon the earth. The son of persecution actually must always beat down upon us, and it comes to try our faith to see if we are true or false. If I love my friend at work, my colleague, my neighbour, my brother or sister, or more than I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. I'm coming to the end. You know that the Apostle Peter, he failed the Lord dreadfully. And it's often cited that this was the weakness of the Apostle Peter. Ah, that's true. But he was just like all of us. He was a weak man. But I really believe that in him there was a root. Well, it was proven later. There was a root in him. And in John 6, the passage which I read for you, when everybody started to desert Jesus, the Lord asks, what about you? And Peter says, Lord, you've got the words of eternal life. Who else is there to go to? And he stuck with him. that Judas was a fake. He had no root in him, and so he perished. So don't come on to me about Peter and his weaknesses and his failings. I know all about them. You come to me and say, you've got all of these failings, Andrew. I know. Thanks for telling me. I don't deny them. But the Lord has given me a root, given you a root. If I am alongside the Apostle Peter, I'll be in good company. That's all I can say. But all I can say is, you've got the words of eternal life, Lord. To whom else shall we go? Who can we go to but you? Let all the others desert. Let them go if they want to. But Judas showed himself to be a man without any root. When the real persecution came, of course, and later on in the church, it's obvious that the Apostle Peter was shown to be a man whose seed had gone deep down into soft soil and it had taken root. This morning, do you question the cost of the Christian faith? Perhaps you do. Look all around you right now. It's not the birds that are coming, as I said last week. No, there's now a new challenge. The birds have been dealt with. The war goes on. It's now the weeds that are going to spring up to actually choke the life out of the spiritual life that you've got. You say you are a bringer of very bad news, Andrew. Not really. I can only tell it as it is. There is every hope and every comfort for any true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Watch out for the birds. Watch out for the hard path. Look out for the stony places. Look out, as I will be telling you next week, for those things that choke the life. You say, oh, the things that will choke the life out of someone will be wealth. Oh, no. Wealth will be one of them. The others will be cares. This is what I bring to you next week. But for now, for this morning, listen to the word of God. Think about those two things. The one outside that comes to war against you, Satan. The one inside, lack of understanding. Think about the stony life. Think about persecution. Has the seed taken root? Are my roots going deep down, or are they just shallow? God be gracious to each and every one of us, because it will need his grace in each and every one of our lives for us to bring forth a crop with fruit, a 30, 60, by God's grace, 100-fold. Amen.
Amen.